The Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 12th chapter. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he said to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The Gospel of the Lord. Good morning. Grace and peace to each of you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Once again, your new pastor is going to try something new. I invite you to check the bulletin for an insert, to glance at the insert. It's an outline and summary of the sermon I'll be sharing with you. And then after the worship service is over, review the outline if you wish. Let me know if having a visual aid in this process is helpful to you. Not as your new pastor, secondly, but as a Lutheran pastor, I'm going to do something very unusual in today's sermon. I'm going to preach about the wrath of God. A friend of mine, Pastor Marty Leto of Boulder, Colorado, shared with me a story. Brian, he says, a man who had come to visit worship a few times, finally came up to Marty and asked if they could meet sometime to talk about faith. They met the following Wednesday at church. "Pastor Marty," he said, "I have a garage full of stuff that was supposed to make me happy. Why am I not happy? Why am I not fulfilled?" The conversation traveled a bit through his life, his dreams, and the realization of most of his dreams. "But now," Marty says to me, "here sits this guy in the middle of life, many of his dreams met, wondering, what is it all for? Why is it that nothing he has done or worked for given him the sense of fulfillment he seeks?" I suspect there are many of us here today, myself included, who are like Brian. We spend our whole lives seeking fulfillment, pursuing dreams that promise us wholeness. We chase after the wind, as Ecclesiastes says. We toil for things we believe will make us happy and satisfied. And then, after acquiring that for which we worked so hard, we sit back and wonder, what was it all for? Why are we still unfulfilled? Why are we still unfulfilled? Have you ever wondered why we are like this? Why we chase after things that we believe will make us happy and fulfilled, only to be disappointed? Why do so many of us live as if our only purpose, our only vocation in life, is getting and spending, knowing deep down, based on experience, that we are bound to be dissatisfied, only to repeat the cycle again and again? Why do we assume even though experience tells us otherwise, that if we just get that promotion, or just meet the right person, or just make more money, that we will be happy, that we can rest, that we will finally be fulfilled. Peter Rollins, self-professed pyro-theologian and author of The Idolatry of God, has an answer for why we do this. According to Rollins, it starts, of course, when we are children. Between the ages of 6 to 18 months, human beings go through what psychologists refer to as the mirror phase of cognitive development. Around this time, infants become aware that they exist separately from their surroundings. They start to experience themselves as distinct from the world. They develop a sense of self. They recognize themselves in the mirror, and their little egos are born. This arrival of self-awareness is, of course, in some ways, quite wonderful. It makes possible virtually everything we take for granted: language, reflection, art, knowledge, and science, all of which presuppose the ability to objectify the world, to see it as something distinct from ourselves. But this separation between oneself and the world simultaneously brings with it a sense of loss. A sense of loss. Strangely enough, after we pass through the mirror phase, we long for the time before we became self-aware, a time where all was one and there was no sense of separation. We long for a primal unity, for a Garden of Eden. But that garden, as Genesis 3 confirms in mythical terms, is now barred from access. There is no going back. This sense of loss is our first or original sin. For Rollins, original sin is not the flaw that Adam, a historical being, introduced into our nature a few thousand years ago when he and Eve ate the forbidden fruit. It's the experience instead of separation that marks our birth as self-conscious beings, the awareness that I am distinct from the world around me. This awareness is symbolized in the story of Adam, whose name in Hebrew incidentally means humanity. After eating from the tree of knowledge, the text says his eyes were opened. He and Eve became self-aware. In the mirror phase, like Adam, our eyes are opened too. Now that we have gained self-conscious awareness, as Adam did, we feel as though we've lost something. A void emerges within us, one that compels us to believe that some thing will fulfill it. So we spend our lives seeking that thing. We seek a paradise we believe has been lost. We search for objects that will make us whole, objects for which the Bible has one single word: idols. An idol isn't simply a golden calf or a physical object we literally worship. No. An idol is whatever we believe will be the answer to all our problems in life. Whatever we believe will be the answer to all our problems in life. It's an object or goal that takes the place of God. The logic of idolatry is very simple. I feel a sense of lack, like something is missing in my life. If only I have A, B, or C, the void will be filled and I will be happy and whole. Notice what this does to our way of being. The world becomes, Rollins says, a huge vending machine full of products, each one promising to satisfy our souls. You know these products well. Money, romantic love, the ideal partner, beauty, status, fame, material possessions, health and fitness, even appearance. Of course, none of these things are bad in and of themselves, but when we invest them with ultimacy, when we make them into gods, trusting that their acquisition will fill our inner void and bring lasting happiness, they become idols. Idols because they are finite and cannot deliver what they promise. Instead, as our readings for today suggest, they produce quite the opposite. Idols can lead us to despair. Other times, they lead us to destruction. Let's consider each of these in turn. Despair. As our first reading illustrates, the author of Ecclesiastes had the same experience Brian did. He invested everything he had into his work and dreams, only to ask the question, for what? It's all hevel, he writes in Hebrew, which the NRSV translates as vanity, and the NIV translates as meaningless. The original meaning of hevel, however, is different. It means smoke, vapor, a puff of wind. Nothing lasts, the author says. It all goes up in smoke. Everything, everything is fleeting and impermanent. And so, the author concludes, I turned and gave my heart up to despair concerning all the toil of my labors under the sun, leaving it to be enjoyed by another who did not work for it. It's somewhat depressing, isn't it? We give ourselves over to something so completely. A work we invested with absolute significance, for example, only to realize that what we have done will be, like this sermon, forgotten tomorrow. Unless you take a look at the review that I gave you. Work is important, no doubt. Work is important. But make it your God, invest it with ultimate meaning, assume your legacy to be lasting and permanent, and your fate will be the same as the teacher in Ecclesiastes. Despair. All is vanity. Enjoy your work, but take it in stride. You and I, along with everything we do, is smoke, vapor, a puff of wind, the mist on a cold morning window. And the moment we invest what we do with absolute or lasting significance, is the moment we set ourselves up for despair. Despair, then, is the first consequence of idolatry. But what happens when your work, your desire for success, your need for things, consumes you so much that it cuts you off from life, health, well-being, and greater wholeness? This is the second and much more devastating consequence of idolatry. Not despair, but destruction. Consider an example from my life. For 11 years as a university professor, I poured myself into my work so completely that I sacrificed my friendships and my well-being. Sometimes I would work in my office past midnight, driven by the goal to be the perfect teacher. Gradually, my work consumed me. My health deteriorated. I resented what I was doing. I felt isolated and alone. Work in the service of perfectionism had become my idol, and my idol was destroying me. You can see why the author of Colossians, our second reading for today, tells you to put to death whatever in you is earthly, including evil desire and greed, which he clarifies are forms of idolatry. Devoting ourselves entirely to the accumulation of wealth, for example, enslaves us to what we desire. Like the impossible perfection I desired as a teacher, it consumes us. It cuts us off from the rest of life. It destroys the centered self, and it occasions, as Colossians 3:6 says, the wrath of God. Now, many of us are accustomed to thinking of the wrath of God as something that God will bring about in the future. But in Colossians, the wrath of God is not a coming tribulation God will visit upon humanity. No. The wrath of God refers to the existential consequences of idolatry. The existential consequences of idolatry. When we give ourselves wholly and completely to things like the accumulation of wealth that cannot deliver the contentedness and inner peace we desire, we feel abandoned, we feel empty, we feel cut off. The wrath of God is the experience then of being cut off from the rest of life, from life itself in the pursuit of an idol. It's the experience of feeling alone, empty, isolated, and unfulfilled when the idol, which promised to be the answer to all our problems, fails to deliver what it promises. Biblical scholars agree, God's wrath is not an emotional response on the part of God to human sin, one born of anger or hatred. No. It's the experience of feeling alone, of feeling abandoned, of feeling isolated, and of feeling empty when we invest all our hopes and dreams in something or someone and they don't pan out. We feel abandoned by God all because in our desire to possess the idol possessed us, consumed us, dehumanized us, destroyed us, causing us to sacrifice ourselves and our well-being for a promise it could not deliver: fulfillment, wholeness, happiness, complete well-being. So what can we do? What can we do? For Rollins, the answer is, quite simply, stop seeking fulfillment. Stop seeking fulfillment. Nothing in this world can give you lasting peace. Nothing in this world will be the answer to all your problems. Instead, Rollins says, embrace the tensions and fragility of life, seeking God not like you would another idol promising absolute fulfillment, but in your neighbor, in those around you. Next to Rollins, Colossians invites you, and I want you to hear this closely, to remember who you are, your true identity in Jesus Christ. You have died, says Colossians, to things of this earth. Use them, but don't be consumed by them. In Christ through baptism, you have been clothed with a new self, one that recognizes the false promises of idols and seeks the extraordinary God in the very ordinary. The next time you find yourself thinking, if only I had A, B, or C, then I would be happy, remember who you are. Be thankful for what you have and recognize the logic of idolatry for what it is. Fool's gold. Fool's gold that once acquired will either play you again if you let it or lead you down the path to despair or even self-destruction. I don't know what happened to Brian. Pastor Marty has since gone on to another call, but I can tell you what happened to me. I left the university and became your pastor because I wanted to live the life to which Christ, according to Colossians, has called me. A life more grateful, a life more contented, a life more free from the false promises of idols. This morning, you are being called to that life as well. To what are you bound? From what idol do you need to be set free? Whatever it is, may the empowering grace of God liberate you and grant you peace. Amen.